During the third week in Advent, we spend time thinking about joy. From Psalms 5:11, we hear these words, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, so that those who love your name may exult in you."
Let us pray. Too often we think joy is something big. Oh God, a brass band or a parade can certainly bring us joy, just as easily and far more often. We can feel joy in a hug or the squeeze of a hand. We can see joy in a smile or hear it in laughter. Help us to not overlook the simple joys that peek into our lives daily. This week in our Advent journey, open our eyes to the joy that surrounds us. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome each one out to New Harmony Baptist Church this morning. Excited about today, excited about the time of year we're in, and looking forward to the play tonight. I know it's not usual announcement, but I'm going to go ahead and announce it. Don't forget to come to out tonight at 6 o'clock for How the Grinch Saved Christmas. Looking forward to it. And bring some money for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. This is a very important offering. It's the way a lot of the funding for missions in Southern Baptist takes place. So if you can, give to that. I know that I read stuff from Southern Baptist, and those giving is that way down from the past year. So let's see if we can do our part. Our kids have a goal of $200 to set for this first year, so be praying for it and come and bring some money if you can. So excited about that. And this morning, do we have any prayer requests? Any prayer requests before we get into service? Let's remember Jane and Jackie McDaniel, and she had texted me this morning there. She's going to be with her granddaughter at her church this morning as she's singing. And she had a prayer request for her niece's baby, who had had some heart surgery and is having another procedure this today, I think, or sometime this week. So be much in prayer for them. Of course, Keith and Kay's vacationing, but remember her sister. She didn't get so good of news this week about her cancer. So pray for her. Be much in prayer for the doctors. Also, a friend of mine, Heath Cash, is in the hospital at Emory, had a tumor on his spine. The doctors removed Friday evening, so they got a long, long recovery, about 19 weeks, they're thinking. So y'all be praying for him and his family. And don't know any results from the tumor yet. They got to do all that testing, but just be praying for that. Do we have any more? Of course, Frieda Austin, continue to remember her in prayer. Pam, can you remember her? Any I'm forgetting? If not, always remember our church. Remember the members we have that's on the road today. We have many working today. Seems that all the businesses are real busy this time of year. So be much in prayer for those that's working. I know they would desire to be here if they could. So remember them. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll begin our service. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for many blessings you've given us. Father, most of all, this time of year, we thank you for that perfect gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent us a Savior. God, my prayer is today that every single person in this building knows him, the free pardon of sin. Father, if they don't, they can before they leave this place. Lord, I just pray for our song service this morning. I pray that everything that's sang will just be to uplift and dear Father, just to glorify your name. Father, I ask as we come to preach that you touch our lips this morning, that you just move us out of the way. Father, I just pray that you show up here in our service. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Say that was part number one. Lord had laid a series of messages on my heart about when God showed up. If you remember last week, we preached out of Genesis chapter 1 about where God showed up at the time of creation and how he made a difference in everything. He spoke and everything came into existence. And today we move on down through history and come to a time of when God showed up miraculously again for me and you. It's the birth of Jesus Christ. I don't know of a better time than when God showed up. But I want to take you back just a little bit. If you have ever studied your Bible very much, from the end of Malachi to beginning of Matthew is a space. A lot of theologians call it a silent years of 400 years, of around 400 years. And at this time, you will see some things had changed drastically from when Malachi had stopped writing and when Matthew began writing. And I printed some out because I couldn't remember all this the way it needed to be remembered. So I'm going to read to you just a little bit about what happened between those 400 years, and we get into our message. It says, at the close of the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is back again in the land of Palestine after the Babylonian captivity. But they are under the domination of the great world power of that day, Persia and the Medo-Persian Empire. In Jerusalem, the temple had been restored, although it was a much smaller building than the one that Solomon had built and decorated in such marvelous glory. Within the temple, the line of Aaronic priests were still worshiping and carrying on the sacred rites that they had been ordered by the law of Moses. And there was a direct line of descendantry in the priesthood that could be traced back to Aaron. But the royal line of David had fallen on evil days. The people knew who the rightful successor to David was, and in the book of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, his name is given to us, and it was Zerubbabel, the royal prince, yet there was no king on the throne of Israel. They were a puppet nation under the domination of Persia. Nevertheless, although they were beset with weakness and formalism, as the prophets have shown us, the people were united. There were no political schisms or factions that separated among them, nor were they divided into groups or parties. Now, when you open the New Testament, the book of Matthew, you discover an entirely different atmosphere, almost a different world. Rome is now the dominant power of the earth. The Roman legions have spread throughout the length and breadth of the civilized world. The center of power has shifted from the east to the west and to Rome. Palestine is still a puppet state. The Jews never did regain their own sovereignty, but now there is a king on the throne. But the king is the descendant of Esau instead of Jacob, and his name is Herod the Great. Furthermore, the priests who now sit in the seat of religious authority in the nation are no longer from the line of Aaron. They cannot trace their ascendancy back. Rather, they are hired priests to whom the office is sold as a political patronage. The temple is still the center of Jewish worship, although the building has been partially destroyed and rebuilt about a half dozen times since the close of the Old Testament. But now the synagogues have sprung up in every Jewish city, seem to be the center of Jewish life even more than the temple. At this time, the people of Israel were split into three major parties. Two of them, the Pharisees and Sadducees, were more prominent than the third. The smaller group, the Essenes, could hardly be designated as a party. Not long ago, however, they came into great prominence in our time and took on a new significance because they had stowed away some documents in caves overlooking the Dead Sea. The documents were brought to light again by the accidental discovery of an Arab shepherd boy and are known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, what happened in these 400 years are so-called silent years after the last of the inspired prophets and the first of the New Testament writers began to write. You remember there's a word in Paul's letter to the Galatians that says, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born to woman, born under the law. In other words, the time of our Lord's birth was God's appointed hour, the moment for which God had been long preparing. Some of the exciting preparations took place during that time of silence. However, you will understand your New Testament much better if you understand something of the historic events during the time between the Testaments. So this 400 silent years, there was a lot of changes had taken place. A lot of the things that had been set up had been torn down already. And then Rome had come into power. And the Jewish people was under great oppression by the Roman government. And they knew what the prophecy said, that a king would come. One would come who would be king of the Jews. And they expected this ruler, this king who would come, to be a military ruler, to be one who would come who would wipe away all the Roman Empire and do away with everything. But when this humble baby we're about to preach about was born, he turned their world upside down. They was expecting a military king, but what they got was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was more worried about the souls of men than he was the condition of the nation that was in a political system. So in Luke chapter number 2, we're going to pick up reading about when this child was born and this baby who had come, who had been promised from years and years back. You can go back to these prophets of Isaiah and these other prophets, and you can learn more about the Lord and his birth and his resurrection and everything probably than you can the Gospels. It was foretold years and years ago, so surely we know that the Messiah has come. Let me begin reading to you in Luke chapter 2, very familiar verses. We will hear them everywhere we look. If you get a Christmas card this time of year, they will be on here. If you come tonight to our Christmas play, you will hear this story read. But how do you have Christmas without this? It says, and it came to pass in those days, it's Luke chapter 2, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee unto the city of Nazareth, unto Judah, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with a manger a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered in those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Father, we thank you again for this day. Lord, we thank you for this son you have sent. Father, this gift that's been given. Father, we're thankful that after these 400 years of silence in your word, that the best thing that was ever given come upon the pages. God, we thank you for this Savior you've given. Lord, I pray today that in this service that somehow you will touch us. Lord, I pray that you show up as you did in that day. God, I pray you change hearts and lives today. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So that history, I read a little bit to you. You see where things were silent. Where things were silent. Can you imagine a time of when God didn't send anything to them? They had been used to, since time had began, that God had spoke through prophets or had spoke to them in some way. But here they had been for 400 years and hadn't heard anything from God. Hadn't heard anything from them. And lo, they had went through all these things and they had come out of the bondage. And here they are, and the Romans are in power. And they hear about this child that's going to be born, and they see the star and everything that the Bible said was going to happen or tells us happened. I believe it did happen just like that. And this baby is born unto this woman and this man. And then when this child is born, immediately you see something begin to happen. All of a sudden, when this child comes into the being, you know what shows up? The enemy begins showing up. The enemy begins showing up. When God showed up on the scene as a precious child, immediately, I want you to see this, that the enemy begins showing up. He begins showing up. Think about this. Right from the start, when this child was born, you remember what happened. I didn't read this to you. I didn't go that far. But when Herod heard this, you see, he believed that this king was coming to overthrow him. So immediately what he did is he had all the children killed from the age 2 down. All the males, he had them killed so he would be sure that he had this king wiped out. That he wanted him done away with. He didn't want to lose power. And because of this, he wanted him done away with. And if you ever thought about this, in today's time, even as I stand here this morning preaching this word, there are people throughout our world that still want this king done away with. They still want this name of Jesus done away with. You can say God all you want to. You can talk about the higher power. You can talk about this. You can call him the great man in the sky, or you can call him whatever you want. But the minute you mention the name Jesus, you ruffle some feathers. You ruffle some feathers because the Bible teaches us that there's no name other than his given under heaven whereby men must be saved. And people can't stand the thought of you telling them that there's only one way to God. But I'm standing here this morning telling you that there's not many avenues to God. There's not many ways to God. The Bible plainly teaches that the way is narrow, and the only way that man can be brought back to God is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Now, this man was given, and immediately the enemy showed up, and Herod tried to wipe all of these kids out to think he had done away with it. But it didn't work, did it? We know that God come to him in the form of an angel. He told him, he said, get on into Egypt because this man wants to do away with that precious child. So they went to Egypt, and we know how all of that went. And then we get to a point of when Jesus had come back, and he's starting into his ministry at this point, and immediately Satan tries to do away with him. The enemy showed up again, and he tries to do away with him. You remember in the scriptures, the Bible said that he led him up into the mount. And it said that after he was hungered for 40 days that the devil come to him and tempted him and told him, he said, all these things can be given unto you. He tempted him the same way he tempts us today with the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and all these great things, and began showing him, and he thought surely he can do away with this king. The old devil tried it himself. He said, Herod wasn't successful. I think I'll try myself. So he done that. You remember what he done? He began twisting the word of God, didn't he? The enemy twisted the word of God to try to trip up the very one who the Bible says is the word. And so the devil's come and he tried it, and Jesus told him plainly what the word of God said. He said, you can't twist this. This is what it means. And so the Satan, the old enemy, tried to do it. He wasn't successful. And then I had read to you in the history about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They continuously tried to trip him up. They continuously tried to do away with who he said he was. They would bring all kind of different people to him and try to trip him up in every way they could. And we still have that going today. Is it not surprising to you how the devil, we know he's smart. The Bible teaches that God created him and he's one of the most beautiful beings that there was at the time God created him. And in all of his wisdom, you would think he would have that he still devises the same plans. He's still devising the same plans to try to get people away from God even today. To try to get people from ever saying yes to Jesus Christ, he's still devising the same plans. He is, if he can't have them wiped out by abortion, which was the same thing Herod done, although they was already born. If he can't do that, then what does he do? He begins twisting the word of God on us, don't he? He'll send men that will preach stuff that's not true. Preaches there's many ways to Jesus. We're seeing that all over our land today. And if not that, what does he do? He gets the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he tries to trip him up. They're doing this in our very day today. They're still trying to wipe out the Son of God. But boy, ain't you so glad today that our Bible teaches us that he always has been and he always will be. There's no doing away with this Son named Jesus. When God showed up the second time, it's eternal. It's eternal. He's an eternal being. He was in eternity past. He'll be in eternity future. And he will always be. And boy, you know what's so good about that? Because he will always be, I will always be. Because I've had faith in him and believed in him as my Savior, that I too will live forever. So the enemy showed up. The enemy showed up immediately. But listen to this. The enemy realized something. Do you know why the enemy showed up? Because they realized that God had showed up. Oh, Herod realized that something had happened, that these men who prophesied this thing, surely it had come to pass, and he had been told about that great star and all this stuff. And what else? Satan knew that God had showed up. And the Pharisees and Sadducees in their heart knew that this man truly was the Son of God. That's why they tried everything they could to do away with him. So to the enemy, God had showed up. Now listen to this next one. To the sick people, God had showed up. I'm talking about to the physically sick folks. God had showed up. The Bible begins telling us about some of these great miracles that Jesus had did. In Luke chapter 5, you read about many of them, and this is the ones we're going to preach about for just a few minutes, about these sick ones that God showed up to. Now, I went to the hospital up in Atlanta Thursday night, and I saw my friend Heath Cash was lying there. And as you went through there, you saw many sick people walking the halls of the hospital. Or you could glance into a room and see people lying there that was in very bad condition. And you know what? You can talk about the doctors. And yes, I believe we need doctors. God gives them knowledge to heal us, and all that's great. But just, let me tell you something. The best thing that could happen to those sick people today is the same thing happened to those sick people back then. God showed up. God needs to show up in their life and make a difference, and I know he can. But listen to these sick in Luke chapter number 5. The Bible begins teaching us where God showed up to these who were truly sick. We see that many of them had tried different things. And the first one you'll see in Luke 5 chapter 12 is a leper that God had showed up. Now, if you know anything about leprosy, that it wasn't healed hardly any time and in those days. And it was a very, very bad sickness. What it done, it caused the nerves in your limbs to be numb. And they said that rats would chew their fingers off, or they would be burned, or different things. And that's pretty gross, ain't it, Savannah? All this stuff would happen. And anyway, it would take the feelings out of them. And they would just simply begin to rot away. And there wasn't very many people that was ever healed of that. And we see here in verse number 12, it says, it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now think about this today. In this day, in this time, leprosy was a death sentence. Nobody wanted to be around you. Nobody wanted to touch you. They quarantined you off by yourself. You was in a community of other lepers. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with you, and they could not, because they themselves would contract this terrible disease. So these people were lonely. They were outcast and wanted nothing to do with them. And here comes this man he had heard about named Jesus. Here he come, and the Bible says that he fell upon his face and he said, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. And boy, what if we had that much faith today in our land? What if we had that much faith today in our churches that we knew he could make a difference? This leper, I believe, had tried everything else in the world he could try, and he knew there was one thing left, this man named Jesus. I want to realize something. Have you ever noticed this? I told you they had to be quarantined. Nobody could touch them. Nobody could be around their clothing. Nobody could even go in their houses. The house had to be purified and all this stuff. But when Jesus came, not only did he heal this man, he touched him. He touched him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who the enemy had tried to do away with, who wanted nothing to do with, this man come to a leper who was in a terrible shape. He had no other hope. Nobody would have anything to do with him. And the very King of Heaven reached out and touched him. Not only did he heal him, boy, this spoke to me when I began reading it. He touched him. I want to ask you something today. Has he ever touched you? Has he ever touched you today? Listen, if he hasn't touched you, then you haven't been changed. Something hadn't been happened. Because I promise you, when this leper got up from that place, he began doing something different than he did before. He was able to go back to his house. He was able to show everybody exactly what God had done. There'd been a difference made in his life. You see, to this leper, God showed up. God showed up. There's been people that we know in our time and that we've lived here. You can go to them, and they'll tell you about a time that God healed their physical body. I've talked to people that there's no other answer for it. They'll have cancer, have something wrong with them, and the doctors will have all these great treatments planned, and they go back, and all of a sudden the cancer's gone, or whatever it is gone. What happened? God showed up. He can still show up in this way today, and he can show up any way he chooses, but to this man, this day certainly, God showed up. Let's move on. Same chapter, chapter number 5 of Luke, verse number 18 through 26, he showed up to another one. And our church sings this song. They hadn't got it perfected like they had on that CD yet. They've been practicing, and somebody may have to step up and be the fourth man or whoever it was that they was trying to get to fill in. But you remember this story, oh so good, where this man, sick of the palsy, had been in his bed for all these years. And they heard about this man, Jesus, who was at this place preaching and teaching the gospel and healing all these people. And the Bible says, behold, a man brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. When they could not find by that way that they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Woo. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason you in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. This man, think about this, y'all. This ought to make us run around the cemetery out here. Think about this. This man who'd been sick for all these years, had no help, but thank God he had four friends, didn't he? Boy, thank God for friends that knew that something, this man named Jesus, could touch him and that God could show up in this man's life. They brought him to this place, and the Bible says there were so many people inside that they couldn't get him in because he was on his bed or his couch, the Bible said, and he couldn't come in. So these men didn't say, you know what, it's just not meant for him to be there today. That's what we'd say in this day. Well, if it was the Lord's will, so many people wouldn't have been at church. We could have got him in there. These men wouldn't take no for an answer. They let him down through the roof. Have you realized what great faith these men had? They realized something. If this man's sick of the palsy was to ever be changed, to ever be made whole, that he must be touched from Jesus. What has happened in our churches, church? Number one, we don't have to worry about a church being so full we can't get them in. If it was, we would surely have given up, wouldn't we? We would say, well, that church is doing fine, then surely this man can go somewhere else. But no, they didn't give up. They cut a hole in the roof and brought this man in so that Jesus could touch him. The Bible says that when he did touch him, that immediately this man was healed, I believe. I believe it didn't take 2 weeks. It didn't take a certain time. This man was healed. It says, but they may know that the Son of God hath power upon the earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. Boy, wouldn't you love to sing this sight? Here this man is that couldn't have walked for all these years. He was sick for all this many years. He had laid upon his bed. He had laid upon his couch. He couldn't even get out of it. And here you see him coming out of Highway 9, heading towards Heflin with that thing in his arm. Toting it. And you know what you'd have to say? There would be no answer. You couldn't say the doctors over in Birmingham done it or Atlanta done it. You'd simply have to say God showed up. God showed up. This man, sick of the palsy, God showed up. There was another man that was sick in John chapter 11. This man that was sick, his name was Lazarus. You may have heard from him. The Bible says his sister sought for the Lord and he didn't come. The Bible says he tarried still some days where he was.
And the disciples, they begin to ask about this. And if you've ever read that story, and I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but I'll quote it to you. Jesus simply tells them, he begins telling them, said, we must go to see Lazarus because he sleeps. And they said that they was like me and you today. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, he must be doing good. And Jesus looked at them and he's told them in plain words, the Bible says, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus had been sick. I don't know what sickness it was, but Lazarus had passed away. And his sister began wondering, why in the world didn't you come immediately when we called you? Jesus, why didn't you come? And when Jesus did show up on the scene, he had been dead 4 days, hadn't he? He said, Lord, why do you come now? Surely he stinks by now. But you know what he told him? Take me where you put him. Take me where you have laid him. The Bible says when they take him that Jesus goes in there and he does something. He calls him by name. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Boy, I've heard this preached before, and you know why Jesus didn't simply say the dead one come forth? Because all the people that had ever died before would have to come up. Because he's God, and when he says come up, if he don't specify, then they all coming up. But he called him by name. He said, Lazarus, come forth. The Bible says he come forth, and behold, Lazarus was alive again. He raised him from the dead. And may I tell you something? I don't know of a single doctor around here that can touch a dead man and bring him back to life. I know people that can shock him and bring him back for a time or two or something like that, but never has one been dead 4 days and a man touch him and he come back. I believe if you had Lazarus right here today, you could say, Lazarus, what happened in that tomb when Jesus come in? I believe you'd say, God showed up. God showed up. To all the enemies in that day that was trying to say who he wasn't and all this, I don't believe you get these three men to tell you that God didn't show up. They'd be plain. If you've ever met somebody who has been healed from their sickness or truly realizes what's been done for them from their sin sickness, then they'll tell you God has showed up. I've got some acquaintances of some guys that was rough in those days. When they was in high school, some of them was liked to fight, they liked to drink, they liked to do all the things of the world, and they was rough. And man, I've heard one of them talk about that he had even shot at some people and different things of that day. And I've heard him talk about when he was saved. And you can ask him what happened, he'll tell you. God showed up. God showed up. But let's go on. Not only did he show up to the enemy, not only did he show up to the sick. I love this one. He showed up to the lowest of society, the lowest of the low, the ones that was like me and you, the ones that was like what we was before we come to know him, the ones that wasn't deserving of anything, he shows up. You go to John chapter number 4, and we see him coming to that woman at the well, this Samaritan woman that nobody wanted anything to do with. That had lived a life of having all these husbands and all these boyfriends and all these different things. Jesus shows up. It says, when therefore they heard, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard. Jesus made him baptize more disciples than John. I think I may have gave you all the wrong verses there. But anyway, I'm going to tell you the story. This woman at the well was there. Jesus had made plans to come her direction. She was at the well and he come and he asked her for a drink. And you know what she says? Why is a Jewish man asking a Samaritan woman even for a drink? Not only am I a Samaritan, but I'm a woman. Not only are we not supposed to be talking, you shouldn't even be around me. You shouldn't want anything to do with me. How in the world do you want a drink? And Jesus begins talking to her, and before that conversation is done, this woman leaves a different woman. She come in there, this lady that had had all these husbands and had all this sin in her life, and she left that place a different woman. She left there a different woman. You know what it says? That when she left that place, she went and she told them all that the Lord had done for her. She said, hey, I met a man who's told me all I ever done, and he's made a difference in my life. Now listen, I don't know about you, but we all know people like this today, and you can mention somebody's name, and you'll say, I don't know. What in the world happened to that person? All I know is they're different today. I'll tell you what happened to them. God showed up. I've had people tell me that, boy, I tell you what, you've really made a change. I never thought I was really all that bad. I've told you all that story. I hung around some people that was all that bad, but when I first started preaching, I ran upon one of my friend's dad, and he said, boy, has the Lord done a great work? I began to think, yes, he had, but I didn't know I was ever really that bad, Pat. But listen, if we understand something before, that when you God, we was in the same condition as this woman, till God showed up. So this woman at the well, God showed up. I like this next one. Nobody likes a tax collector. Nobody likes to pay taxes. If you like paying taxes, meet me after service, because there ain't none of you. But listen, this was this man who was chief tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus. I like preaching about this man, Rudy, because he's short. This man, Zacchaeus, he didn't have any friends. He was a total outcast. Nobody wanted to do anything to him. Just yesterday, I was thought about this. I had an acquaintance with a guy, and we were standing there talking. We was talking about churches, and he said, "I wish some more people would come to our church." I said, "Well, I'm that way too. I wish we had all the pews full. And every church around here I wish was full." He said, "You know what?" He said, "When I go out to visit," he said, "I catch myself always going to the places where I feel like they know God more." He said, "Whether it be to the apartments or the people that don't look like they have much money or wherever this is, I catch myself always going there." He said, "You know what?" He said, "Them people in those big old houses up there, well, it looks like they got all that money. Do you know they need the Lord too?" I thought, boy, there's something to that. Because when you go visiting, you never pick them out. You never go to them places you think, surely they got everything in order. And that's how this man, Zacchaeus, was. He didn't need any money. He didn't need any things. He had all the things. He had got them from being a tax collector, which was crooked. He done all these things. And he so desired to see Jesus that he climbed a tree. You know why he had to climb that tree? And I preached this, and y'all heard me preach it before. Nobody else would show him the Lord. If he had to see him, he didn't want to climb up there and see him himself. That's the shape of our condition. That's the condition we're in today as a church, as a whole church. If people's going to see the Lord, bless God, they've got to find him on their own because we're not showing them to him. So he desired to see Jesus, and Jesus tells him, he says, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree." He tells him to hurry up and come down. He tells him something. He said, "Today I'm going to abide at your house." Jesus comes and shows up in the life of Zacchaeus, a rotten thief, tax collector. You mean they'll tell you how it's proof that God showed up? Because Zacchaeus tells him, "Everything I've taken, I give back fourfold." God has showed up in this tax collector's life. Let's go on down to the woman taken in the very act of adultery in John chapter 8. This is too good not to turn there. John chapter 8. Boy, this is a great story. So Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. What sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the least. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You study the Levitical law, you'll begin to find out something, that woman deserved to be stoned to death. In the law, she deserved to be stoned to death. Well, you know what? Also in that law, of what Jesus was stooped down writing, I don't know if he was writing the law. That's kind of what I believe. Or some people preach it that he was writing the name of those that may have been with that woman themselves. But whatever he was writing, their conscience convicted them. We know that for certain because he says, "Those of you who without sin leave this place." This woman who deserved to be stoned, who deserved to be killed, the very King of Kings, the very Lord of Lords, in that day showed up. Showed up. Not only did he save her physically, because she was about to be stoned, he saved her soul. He saved her sin sickness. I want to tell you something today. Every single one of us deserve to be in that circle. Whether you've done the things she's done, I don't know. But whether you've done, I know for certain you're a sinner. You deserve to be in that circle. But on this day, to this woman, God showed up. God showed up and made a difference in her life. I always thought about if I was one of those men that was there. And boy, we found ourselves doing this. Have you ever been around somebody, and they was talking about somebody else of how bad they was and the thing they had done. And can you believe old brother so-and-so, he got involved in this. And boy, he just went away from the Lord. And here he is. He deserves to be. They ought not even let him preach no more. He ought not be able to teach Sunday school again. He ought not be able to do all these things. And I tell you something today, every single one of us has been one of those men that stood there and says, according to the law, he don't need to do this. According to this, he don't need to be this. According to that, may I tell you something today, that according to the law, you deserve to be in hell.
But God showed up. He showed up to the enemy. He showed up to the sick. He showed up to the lowest of society. But thanks be to God, he showed up to the whole world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Nobody should perish but have everlasting life. Every single one of us deserved death. We deserved it. Every single one of us was his enemy. You begin looking at it. The Bible tells you that. You're either a friend of God, you're enemy of God. Every single one of us was an enemy. Every single one of us was sin sick. Every single one of us was the lowest of society. We're leprosy. The Bible speaks, it relates sin to leprosy. It's just like leprosy. Then we find ourselves in all these positions. Thanks be to God that one day in my life, He showed up. Let me ask you a question in closing. I asked you the same question last week, and we'll ask it again next week. Has there ever been a time in your life when God showed up? Has there ever been a time in our community when God showed up? I wrote a little summary on this thing as I was studying yesterday. So after a time of silence, God showed up. Just the right time. The Jews and the enemy expected a military leader, one who would lead the Jews out of the terrible oppression. But Jesus came to save sinners, heal the sick, give sight to the blind, give lowly a hope and a future. Jesus came at just the right time in all situations. And I promise you, according to the perfect word of God, that he has or will show up for you. And he is never late. I want you to see that today. If he hadn't showed up in your life yet, he's not late. He's always on time. It looked like he was late showing up to Lazarus' sickness, but he was on time. He said, I've done this that God may be glorified. To those that's laying there, my friend that's in the hospital in Emory that's sick, it may look like to him that God is late. He's right on time. To us, we look out and our churches seem like they're not full anymore. We see, look at communities and seem like they don't care nothing for God. And we pray and say, Lord, where are you? May I tell you, he's not late. He'll come at just the right time. I know a lot of that, why he hadn't showed up in our communities and in that, is because he tells us plainly. He wants to use us, and most of us is in a shape that he can't use. He won't use a dirty vessel. He won't use somebody who's in their life. I think that's why our communities are hurting. I say it everything. We want to blame it on the presidents. We want to bring it on our senators. We was all tore up in Alabama because we got this certain senator last week or that senator, and people was all excited. Let me tell you something. What we ought to be tore up about is the shape our churches is in. It ain't the president, it ain't the senator, that's the shape our church is in, is the reason our communities are in the shape they're in. You can blame them on everything else, but it's the church. Why? Because the rest of them are blind. They can't see. To all these people we preached about today, God showed up. Can you imagine Mary as she was looking down at that little precious baby when it was born? I remember when Amberly was first born, she looked like a little Chinese baby. I remember looking down at her, and boy, she looking back on the picture, she really wasn't that pretty. But to me that day, she was the prettiest thing I've ever seen. She was prettier than a brand new Ford truck, Rudy. It's hard to believe she was. Looked down, and I can remember how I said I wasn't going to cry, but tears just came out. But can you imagine Mary laying there and holding in her arms the very Son of God, the very one who would save her from her own sin, the one who would save all nations from their sin? At that point of time of history, in a little town called Bethlehem, which is a house of bread, the bread of life showed up. Amen. Made a difference for all mankind from that day forward. You know what? It's great to read that story. And we're going to read it again tonight. The children are. And we're going to love their play. And I know I'm looking forward to it. Oh, I'm looking forward to it. And think about that. We think about, is Jesus coming to the world and to save the world? Have you ever thought about this? He didn't come just to save the world. He came to save you. You is who he came for.
You was the reason he was born. You was the reason he died a terrible death. You was the reason he rose again. You're the reason he's alive today, sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercession. Yes, it's history. Yes, it's true. But listen, it's a history that's ever changing. It's ever present. God is still working out his plan. And all through this time, we preached about two periods now when God showed up. And I love preaching about it, and I love this, but the most period I'm worried about is in your life. In your life, has there been a time in the past that God showed up, that he changed you? You see, in each one of these situations we preached about, from last week all the way to this week, in every one of those situations, you can go back to where he showed up, and you know what's there? Evidence that God showed up. We see it in creation. When we go out in a few minutes, we'll see the beautiful trees he created and all the beautiful things he created, and it's evident that God showed up. We go back to the day, to the sick. It was evident to them that God showed up. They were seen walking around town with their beds. They were seen out of the leprosy. Wasn't no more a leper. Walking the sick, the palsy. It was seen. It was no more sick. Lazarus was no longer dead. The woman at the well left a different woman. The woman who was caught up in adultery left a different person. Zacchaeus no longer was a tax collector. I don't know what he did after that, but whatever it was, he was honest in it. Every single time he showed up, there's evidence that he's been there. Me and Terry and I was talking in the Sunday school room last Wednesday night about when Moses wanted to see the glory of God and how he's on the mountain, and when he saw God's glory pass by, and when he went back down, his face was still shining. It's impossible to have an encounter with God and not be changed and not be some evidence. As we stand today, as we come with a verse of invitation, there's never been a time that you can go back to where God showed up, where you had one-on-one with him, where you come before him. The Bible says with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and you cried unto him and you asked him to forgive you your sin and to save you from all of your sin and to give unto you eternal life. Has there ever been a time? I tell you all the time about my pastor that was a pastor when I got saved out in Stamey. He's about as country as he gets. He started preaching when he's 13 years old. He don't worry much about his proper English like I do, and he always had something. He said, if you never have, you ain't. If you've never asked him, you ain't got him. If you never confessed, you ain't got him. If there's never been a time he showed up in your life, you ain't got him. If you're saying there was a time and there's no difference in your life, may I tell you something? That you're going against everything in the Word of God. Because every other situation I see that where he showed up, there was a difference. There was a difference. As we sing today, I don't know your heart, I don't know your life. But I bet you could go back to people who known you before the time that God showed up. If there's been a difference made in your life, they will tell you, I remember so-and-so when he was this way. I remember her when she was this way. Or I remember this and this that way. And you come times, and I remember my own life. I've had people tell me that old so-and-so had been called to preach. I thought, boy, God must have changed him or must change that situation. Yes, that's the way it happens. God shows up and changes hearts and changes lives. What about yours today? As he showed up, as we sing.